Have the ladies sing that song every 15 minutes during the service. Sooner if necessary. As a matter of fact, I just may have it as a continual background. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Joshua. I'm going to try to preach a message again on rest without putting you to sleep. Or helping you go to sleep, let's put it that way. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Father God, we thank you for the truth. We thank you for the land of rest. We thank you for this place of peace and calm that you've granted to us all. I claim mine, Lord, and I appreciate it. I live in it. I thank you for it. And I ask you, Father, and believe that you'll protect it from all those who would try to take it from me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Joshua 1:3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Many Christians I know have told me that doesn't work for them. And it doesn't, for the simple reason that you have to be in the place that God put you. It isn't every place in the world, it's every place that God put you. And there's only one place that he'll put us, and you'll see that in a minute. Suffice to say, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. He's talking, obviously, about the land of rest. Now, when you're in the land of rest, you will not claim things that aren't yours. A person that's not in the land of rest is perpetually claiming things that are not theirs. They want to tell you what you're thinking with your mind and feeling with your body, which obviously is not theirs. So you see, they're not in the place of rest. When you're in the place of rest, everything, every place that your foot stands on, every place you tread, that's yours. Now, when you're in the land of rest, you don't have to claim everything or anything. You don't have to tell people to give you respect. You don't have to tell your wife to obey you. She'll do that if you're in your right place. Or she won't be around to disobey. See, I have no problem with it either way. You're either going to obey or you're not going to be around to disobey. And the choice is yours if I'm in the right place. Verse 4, now he tells us where this place is. See, because it isn't every place. It's a place from the wilderness and this Lebanon. So it's boundaried on one side by the wilderness. And this Lebanon, which is on the other side, and unto the great river, the river Euphrates, which is another boundary, and all the land of the Hittites, which is the fourth boundary, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. The word coast doesn't mean the place where the sea meets the land from the Hebrew here. It means, coast means everything that encloses the land that you're in. For example, in this room, our coast are these walls. Our coast is the boundary of the city of El Cajon. Our coast is the state line. Our coast is the territorial lines, the borders, and they go on and on and on. So you see, coast means the land that's enclosed. So this means literally that the place where you own and have everything that God gave you is a land enclosed by the wilderness on one side, Lebanon on the other, the river Euphrates, and the land of the Hittites. In other words, if you're within the land, enclosed by those borders, every place that your foot treads on is yours. You don't have to kick and scream and holler for anything. Now, the trick to know is these boundaries. See, it's important that you know where the boundaries are so you know where, if you're in the right place or in the wrong place. And I'll tell you what those boundaries are in just a minute. Now, it tells us every place that you're in, enclosed by these boundaries, something there is going to, very important, is going to happen. Verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Look at that word there. There means in the land enclosed by the wilderness, Lebanon, the river Euphrates, and the land of the Hittites. Nowhere else. Everywhere else, people are going to get in your face, argue, kick, and scream, and you're going to have to argue, kick, and scream back. But there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Not even you are going to be able to stand before you when you say, I'm quitting that and I'm starting that. Then you won't be able to come back to you later and say, no, you're not, because we're going to do it now. We're going to start next week. You won't even be able to stand before you all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So there is a place that no one's able to stand before you. There is a place where God says, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now, everybody that I know that thinks that God isn't real, God doesn't work, the Word doesn't work, it's because they're in a place where he does fail and he does forsake. Not because he fails and forsakes, but because he wasn't there to begin with. You see, you have to be with God. God's not going to follow you. You have to follow him. Now, if you are where he is, then he says, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So you have to be honest with yourself. If the Word of God is failing you, if it doesn't work every single time, every single word, then you're not in the right place. You're not there. You're somewhere, but you're not there. You might even be everywhere but there. But you're not there. There is the important place. Because there, you're not able to stand before you and no one else is. What you say goes. And the reason for that is that there is where God is, and he will not leave you nor forsake you. So that place is a very important place. So now we have to find out what place means so we'll know where there is, because there could be everywhere. It could be here and there and there, everywhere. No, it's a particular there, because in verse 3 he calls it a place. The word place means a specific spot, a specific locality. Well, it didn't take a genius to figure that out. But the word place from the Hebrew also means a condition of your mind and a condition of your body, which means he's really talking about how you think and how you are rather than where you are. See, where you are is not the issue here. It's how you are thinking and how you are feeling. It's a condition of your mind and a condition of the body. That's the important thing. Which means if you have this right condition of mind and body, then anywhere you're at, no one's able to stand before you. So you don't have to run away from work. You don't have to run away and hide somewhere so you'll be the ruler of your domain. All you have to do is have the right condition of mind and body. And then every place that you're at, no one's able to stand before you. Now that's very important, I would think, when someone walks up to you and says, hi, and they have every kind of virus and bacteria that there is. I think it'd be very important that none of them be able to stand before you. I think it's extremely important that when Jesus said, by my stripes you are healed, that's exactly what happens. I think it's important for you to know that he said, I will provide all your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I think that's important for your life. So you see, it's very important that you have the right condition of mind and body. In other words, if you want to communicate with God, you got to think right, talk right, and feel right. Now, you say, well, that's so hard. No, you already think you're right. You already talk like you're right, and you do things to make yourself feel right. It's just wrong, that's all. So you see, the principle of thinking you're right, talking like you're right, and wanting to feel right is not foreign to you. It's what you're using to get those feelings and that condition. So now this place is a land of rest. It's a condition of mind and body. Well, rest means peaceful consolation. It's a quiet place. But remember what it meant? It meant a comfortable, quiet home, a place where you can rest, a place where everything is settled. Now, if that doesn't describe your home physically, it's because it doesn't describe your home spiritually. You see, this is our spiritual home. And if this is a comfortable, quiet, settled place, a place of rest, where everything is settled, you're not here to argue, you're not here to dispute, you're not here to tell me what you think, then everything is settled. You're here to listen and I'm here to talk. So it's settled. So now if this is settled, when you go home, the larger home is also settled and it's comfortable and quiet. But then when you walk out your front door and you go out into the quote world, which is our big home, that's also a comfortable, quiet place of rest where everything is settled. You don't have to worry about things breaking down. Now, things wear out. I understand that. But I don't believe in things breaking down. And incidentally, when things break down, and that's the normal course of things when they break down, you ought to have enough in your pocket, provided by God, to take care of it and not have to go without eating for the next 2 or 3 days to compensate. Because then it wasn't a breakdown. Something went wrong. Well, it's a condition of mind and body. It's this comfortable, quiet home that you lack. As a matter of fact, most people hate to go home. And isn't it amazing that in the morning, you hate to go to work? And once you're there, you hate the thought of going home because there's dishes and clothes and this and that and dinner and this and that. And you hate to go home, so you hate to go to work. You hate to go home. You hate to go, don't you? You don't like where you're at and you don't like where you're going. It doesn't matter. You hate just as much to come home as you hate it in the morning to leave. You hate to go to bed at night. You hate to get up in the morning. You hate to go to sleep. There's something to do. There's TV to watch. There's work to do. Oh, I got to go to bed. I got to get up early. I got to go to bed. I got so much to do. And then in the morning, that place that you wanted to go to so bad, now you don't want to get out of it. And then there's those of you that say, oh, I just love to be home. Just love to be home. I give you 2 weeks and you'd be half bald from pulling your hair out from being home. Then all of a sudden, you want to go to work again. You just don't have a comfortable, settled spot. And there's a problem. There's a real problem because you don't know how to find what it is that you need. Now, for the nation of Israel to get to rest, they went through a process. We are also the nation of Israel. Israel means he will rule as God. That's our inheritance. Now, what did the nation of Israel have to do in order to get to the land of rest? Well, the first thing they had to do was leave Egypt. You're going to have to do the same thing. Having left Egypt, they had to walk through the wilderness. You have to do the same thing. Having walked through the wilderness, they had to cross over the River Jordan. You have to do the same thing. And this land over the River Jordan that they found was bordered by the wilderness behind them, Lebanon on one side, the River Euphrates on the other, and the land of Hittites on the other. So they said, when we cross that border, we're in the land of rest. If we cross it again, we're out of the land of rest. See, if you're coming from Canada and you cross the border, the Canadian border, you're now in America. But if you go far enough and cross another border, you're in Mexico, which means you have left the United States of America. So you have to know what these borders are, because you always get in through the wilderness, but you get out through Lebanon, the River Euphrates, and the land of the Hittites. See, everyone knows how to get in. As a matter of fact, most of you have walked through the land of rest. The problem is you don't understand the other three borders. And when you get to those other three borders, you cross them, and now you're out of the land of rest again. So now we have to go back and follow this sequentially, because it's important that in that land, everything is just as God promised it. You never again will have to doubt the Word of God, ever again. But it's important that you know how to get there. First thing you have to do is leave Egypt. Turn to Exodus 3:7, and I'll teach you how to leave Egypt. It's the way that I was taught. Exodus 3:7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. God says, look, I already know what's wrong with you. I've seen what's wrong with you. I've seen your affliction. I know your appetites. I know your hungers. I know your desires. I know your habits, and I know your lies. I've already seen that. I have surely seen the affliction of my people. So you're not fooling God. You're not fooling me. The only one you're fooling is yourself. I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. Notice, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, which means the ones that are in the land of rest, he can't see. Or they're not afflicted. I think they're not afflicted. I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. So if you have affliction, friend, you are in Egypt. You're still his people, though. See, there's the irony of it. God still loves you. You still belong to him. He still belongs to you. But you have affliction because you're still in Egypt for the simple reason you don't want to leave. You don't. And maybe you even want to leave. You just don't know how, or you know how, and you don't like that how. I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. In other words, he's not listening to your moaning and groaning. He's listening to those people that complain about you, those people that have authority over you, like your appetites, your afflictions, your desires, your needs, your habits, your demons, in other words, your wrong spirits, your taskmasters, those things that make you do things you don't want to do. Say, well, that can't be me. Well, then how come you're always apologizing and saying, I didn't mean to. I didn't want to do that. You have taskmasters that are making you do things you don't want to do. Take my word for it, in the land of rest, you don't have anybody forcing you to do anything. But where you live, you have taskmasters. And God says, I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God knows what's wrong. Then he gives you encouragement in verse 8. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. God personally said, I am coming down to get you out of there. And to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. So he says, my job, I'm coming down personally to take you out of your habits, out of the wrong place, and I'm going to put you in a good place. That's his complete task. Not just getting you out of Egypt. Well, that sounds good. God is personally coming to do that. That's what he said. He said, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and I'm going to bring them out of the land unto a good land flowing with milk and honey. Now, don't go home and say, ha, 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 now we can drink all the milk we want. Yeah. You could have drunk all the milk you want before I read this. It's your body. I don't care what you do with it. Verse 10, now he says, now here's how I'm going to do it. He said, I'm coming to do it. Now he says, here's how I'm going to do it. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Talking to Moses. I will send thee a man unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So how are you coming out of Egypt? With the man that God sent to get you out. And let me tell you something here right now. I say, well, you know, we don't get along too good, and I don't really understand you. Let me tell you what the problem is between this preacher and you. I was sent to put the plagues on Pharaoh. You happen to be housing Pharaoh. So there's a lot of confrontation between you and me, which is really between the Lord and Pharaoh. You see, you want to go to a place where everyone says to Pharaoh, would you like to let them go? And he'll say, hell no, I would not like to let them go. Oh, well, I'll try again later. We're working on it. One of these days, when you change your mind, we'll be back. That day is never. So come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. See, Moses never did have a peaceful day with most of the children of Israel. Because you see, they brought Pharaoh with them, didn't they? Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh means the king of the Egyptians, the king of Egypt. Come now, therefore, and God says, now I'm coming down personally to this earth, and when I get here, I'm going to send a man to do it. That just bugs some people. Maybe if he'd have sent your mom, it would have been different. But he didn't, and he won't. That thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Well, now we need to understand what Egypt means, because you're going to see there's such a direct correlation between Egypt and the wilderness. Egypt means a place where you're limited, a place where you can only make so much and it's never enough, a place where you set a limit on yourself and you just, no matter how hard you try, no matter how much you make, no matter how much you do, no matter how much time you put at it, there just isn't enough. There's always never enough time, there's never enough work, there's never enough energy, there's never enough money, there's just never enough. There's always a limit. Egypt means something that hems you in. Something that doesn't let you do what you want to do. Doesn't let you be free. Things you have to do against your will. Like lose your temper. Lose your appetite. Gain an appetite. Something that's wrong. Egypt means distress. Brought upon by a siege. Siege means something that surrounds you and cramps you and confines you. See, when you're in Egypt, you get a lot of cramps. And you know, it's been my experience that these cramps come in cycles. And men, I'm telling you, it is not attractive to see a man have his monthly cramps. Especially when that cycle gets tighter and smaller and the monthly cramps become weekly cramps, which then become daily cramps, which then become hourly cramps, which then become cramps by the minute, and then it becomes one total perpetual cramp. There's not enough might all in the world to solve that problem. So you see this cramp, this siege, it's when you're trying to, you have a notion, an idea, you think you know, you have a conception. And no one wants to fertilize it and your baby's dying for lack of fertilization. And try as you might, you want to hang on to it and you're cramping and you say, no, I don't want to get rid of it. And then finally it becomes so repulsive that you have to get rid of your own notion. Your own idea, albeit temporarily. Because right behind that one, you ovulate another one. Internal conceptions, internal eggs. And you spend so much of your time not having found anyone to fertilize your egg, you sit on it and try to hatch it. That's called brooding. Brooding on your own eggs because no one will fertilize them. No one will say, yes, I agree. Oh, yes, that's wonderful. Eat more of that. That's good for you. Drink more of that. Act that way more. You can't find anyone, so you brood and sit on your own eggs in a futile attempt to try to hatch them yourself. See, that's Egypt. This is this confined place where you are under siege. Now, let me share with you what happens to people in Egypt. They lose their health and die. Because siege means a blockade. It means to be encircled by an opposing force that wants to take you by force by eliminating the sustenance, the food and water that you need to keep you alive. So then you have to open the gates and let them in, and that's when they get you. See, that's the way they took the forts in the old days. They didn't just storm the walls, they just encircled them. And they knew sooner or later you would eat all the food, drink all the water you had, then you'd have to come out. You'd have to let them in, or you'd starve to death. Well, see, that's the way it is. You get encircled by all these drugs, this temperament, this wrong food, which then gives you a lack of appetite for that that does sustain you. Instead of drinking water, you drink junk. Instead of eating sustaining food, you eat food that robs you. Isn't it amazing? People eat food that once it gets inside of them, it robs them of whatever nutrition they already had. You can eat certain foods that'll rob your body of calcium. Your teeth will fall out. As you get older, your bones become so deficient in calcium, you get osteoporosis, which means you can't do this anymore to your wife because you'll break your arm. There's no mass left anymore. You can't go out boogie anymore because you'll break a hip. People like that, they just brush against something and the bones break. They have bones like little birds. They're almost hollow anymore. Well, what's happened? Years and years of, you thought you were getting away with it. Years and years of eating wrong, and that wrong food, that toxins were robbing your body, deterring your body from taking calcium. And finally, in desperation, from whatever calcium there was in your food, finally, in desperation, it turns to the only source it has, your skeletal structure. And years and years and years of eating away and getting the calcium it needs by cannibalizing itself, you start literally falling apart. The first sign is always breakdown of the jaw structure. Teeth falling out. And no tooth fairy, by the way, to bring you another one. And the doctor will always tell you, you're losing part of the bone structure, which tells you that's the tip of the iceberg. If he had any sense at all, he'd look a lot deeper and he'd see you're deficient in calcium. Nicotine, caffeine, stimulants, alcohol, drugs, temperament, chemical imbalances all rob you of calcium. So you see, you're surrounded, and it's keeping you from getting that that sustains the body. So finally, the body in desperation opens itself up to anything. And yes, there's a certain amount of good in anything that you eat, but there's a whole lot more evil in it if you don't watch what you eat, and it robs you. So for the time being, you feel better, but in the long run, you're going to pay a dear price. You're blockaded. You're encircled. And isn't it funny that people that eat that way are blockaded? They're constantly constipated, aren't they? They have such a hard time with movements of any kind. Movement is just not a big thing. They move slow, just like their bowels. You have a hard time getting wherever you're going. And then there's the rest of you that have the runs, but that's another. We'll get to that in a minute. See, there's a border there where it's called rushing, where you everything right through. No time for any vitamins, nothing, just in and out. Well, we'll get to that. I don't want to get out. Right now, we're still blockaded. The fort is surrounded. Can you hear Calvary in the distance? Not cavalry, Calvary. See, you're taken. Siege means to be taken by a blockade. Siege means a persistent attempt to gain control. It's persistent. It's over the years. It's little by little. And little by little, you lose control because your habit, your appetite, your addiction gets more and more and more. And little by little, this blockade is taking over, and you're losing control as the years go by. But it's so gradual, you almost don't notice it. So we have to take a picture of how you looked. And you see, that's why people don't like to look at their yearbooks, their annuals, and old pictures. You have them in the drawers. But to look at them and look at yourself, you say, my God in heaven, what in the world has happened? That's just the effects of a gradual blockade. See, you've lost the image. You've lost the vision of the image and likeness that you had when you were created in God. You're not that way anymore. Stand before the mirror if you have guts, without any clothes on, without holding your breath, and see if your body doesn't look like a bad roadmap. Something's wrong. Stretch, shrink, stretch, shrink, stretch. Finally, the skin says, make up your mind. What are we going to do? Are we going to fly over all the ball games and carry the TV cameras? Or are we going to be human beings? What are we going to stretch, shrink, stretch, shrink? Then finally, the ultimate shrink, and then things just hang everywhere. Something's wrong. So you've lost control. And notice, people, when this blockade means to something else has gained control, you've lost control. Go to any nursing home that you want, and you will see people that have lost control. They started out way back saying, I can't help it, and I can't control that. Their body listened to that for years and years and years, and the Bible said, really? We can't control that? Well, okay, there it goes. The kidneys, oh, what? Thought we could control. No, we can't. Now you're wearing diapers. Right. Or you have some big, overweight, foul-smelling, bad-tempered nurse who has to shave. Taking care of your personal hygiene for you. Yep. You've lost control. It didn't start that way, and God never intended that way. All your life, you've been saying, I can't help it. I can't stop that. That's not my fault. I'm not responsible for that. Your body's listening. And one day you're going to learn that your word has exactly the authority that God said. Because your own body's going to get in subjection to your word. And let me tell you why your body's going to get in subjection to your word. Because your word and what I say are not the same. See, my talking to your body isn't going to do it a bit of good. My talking does my body good. You repeating what I say is what does your body good. But you keep saying you can't help it and you can't control it and it's not your fault. So as a result, you end up losing control. There'll come a day when you'll regret that. You'll be laying in a hospital bed and the nurse will say she can't or he cannot control their body temperature. We have to help them somehow. We cannot control their blood pressure. They cannot control their temperature, their blood pressure, their bowels. They just can't control anymore. That didn't start then. It's not something that just happened where all of a sudden God went to sleep and said, all right, you've had it. It's years of you telling your body that that was the case, and now your body finally proving to you ultimately that the word of God is true. When he said, I give you power and dominion, that's exactly what he meant. And if you want to die in the wilderness, you can. But you don't have to. So you see, the first thing to do is to leave Egypt, to recognize what Egypt is, and to understand that God sent a man to talk to the Pharaoh in you. He didn't send you to talk to the Pharaoh in you. He sent a man outside of you. That's how it happened to me. This particular case, the man is Joshua. I didn't dream this up. God didn't give this to me directly. He gave it to Joshua. Joshua gave it to me, and now I'm giving it to you. I accept the fact that God sent a man unto me. Now, once you recognize Egypt, and you know it takes a man to get out of there, to lead you out, now all of a sudden you find yourself in the wilderness. And this is where more people panic and go right back to Egypt, or try to. Wilderness means an open field where cattle are driven. See, you're not ready to be led yet. Wilderness means a place where you're driven. And driven means to be forced into a specified condition. You're going to find out this doesn't mean to force you to change. It means to force you to understand and be convicted. That's all I can do is convict the hell out of you. Put you in a condition of conviction where you know what's right and you know what's wrong. That's wilderness. Driven or wilderness means to push and force to go by urging you onward. Urging you onward, which means to be behind you. See, when you get to the land of rest, you'll be led. When you get to Jordan, you'll be led. In the wilderness, you got to be pushed. Now, you get upset at me because I push. Because every time you talk to me, I'm always urging you onward, always telling you go, and you get upset. You don't like the pressure. I don't like the pressure. You liar. Because everything in your life pressures you. All your addictions, all your habits, all your appetites are based on pressure. So see, here's the problem. Egypt is pressuring you on the one side, and I'm pressuring you on the other side. Pressure, pressure. You're going to squeeze out like a tube of toothpaste. We're going to squeeze it out of you. So there's pressure. Driven means to force into or from a state or an act. In other words, to force you into a certain condition. What's that condition? A condition of awareness of the difference between right and wrong. Driven means to control the movement or direct the course of. In other words, as you're going through the wilderness, you're not going to do it yourself. You're going to have to be urged. You're going to have to be pushed. You're going to need someone that loves you enough that no matter how you do, no matter how you threaten, no matter what you do, the minute you see him, he's going to tell you the same thing. You need to get better, brother. You need Jesus Christ. You need to change. We need to go this way. No matter how long, no matter when, it's always the same. Someone that you cannot discourage. Someone who's interested in controlling the movement and directing the course. Driven also means to cause to function. See, when you drive a car, see, it's worthless just sitting out there. It doesn't become functional until someone drives it. See, so in the wilderness, you have the same capabilities of a car. You have all the power, you have all the ability, you just don't have a driver. So as a result, you just sit there. You need to be driven. Now, when you get to the land of rest, it's going to be totally different. But you see, you're so prideful, having been driven all your life into drugs, alcohol, temper, bad appetites, bad diet, whatever. Now, all of a sudden, in the wilderness, you get proud on me, and you don't want to be driven by what's right. But you do want to be, and you go back to be driven by what's wrong. See, driven means to cause you to function. And then finally, the word driven, which comes from the word wilderness, tells you what the wilderness is for. This is a frightening thought, by the way, or an encouraging thought. Driven means a rounding up or moving of animals for two purposes. One of two purposes. One, to brand them, or two, to drive them to slaughter. Now, in this wilderness, you only have two choices, friend. And this is what this pressure, this driving is for, to brand you a child of the living God, healthy, respected, with everything that God gave you, a brand on you, the mark of the living God, or to slaughter. You are not going back to Egypt. They didn't, and you're not either. If you think you are, you're going to die first. You're either going to be branded, or you're going to slaughter. Now, that is not an encouraging thought for someone like me. To understand the enormity of the responsibility that this is leading or pushing people to make a decision between being branded for God or slaughtered, dying. Now, then they go to the land of rest, but the spiritual, they go someplace and wait until we all go together. See, no one went in without somebody else. See, Joshua and Caleb could have gone in right away, but they had to wait for everybody else. See, it said, you can't go in without these people. And these people didn't want to go in. They did not want to go in. Now, Joshua and Caleb said, we're able to take this land. Why did God make them wait until they all died before Joshua and Caleb went in physically? Because when they all died, then they were in there spiritually. So see, we're all going to the land of rest together. I am convinced that those of our number, of our church, of our family that have gone before are waiting somewhere, probably right here. Don't always leave a little room. We've got people in here you can't see. They're waiting so we can all go into the land of rest together. Now, they're in a good place. Don't misunderstand. But this place where we're all going together, we're going just that way together. Now, you want to go somewhere and wait for the rest of us? That's fine. That's not the way I want it. That's not the way God wants it. But that's the way you want to do it. You go right ahead. But we're going in together. We're going into the land of rest. Finally, the word driven means pressure. Now, here's the irony. In Egypt, your habits, your appetites, your desires, your moods, your temperament pressure you. Now you want to change, and that pressures you. See, in the wilderness, you start learning, you start being dependent on God. God fed them, God clothed them, God watered them, God led them, God did everything. So now they start having the pressure to do right. And that's where you're at. You have a pressure to do right and a pressure to do wrong. Always pressure pushing on you on both sides. Pressure to do and pressure to stop. That's wilderness. Now, if you want to be honest with yourself, think of all the areas of your life, and it won't be all of them. Because in some areas, you don't have any pressure to stop anymore because you have. But think of the areas where you have a pressure to do something. You really want to be upset. You really want to be angry. You really want something that you know you shouldn't have. But you also have pressure to stop. You also want to stop. In that area, you're in the wilderness. That's wilderness living. Pressure to do, pressure to stop. That's why you will find no pressure, God willing, from this man. I mind my own business until you come to me. Never, ever will I willingly and knowingly, as God is my witness, as long as he sustains me, which is forever, will I ever pressure anyone, beginning with me. So in the wilderness, my job is to put more pressure on you than your appetites do. But you see, the kind of pressure that I put on is by telling you the truth, by showing you the truth. Not only telling you about rest, but showing rest. Here's where you find yourself. You can't continue doing what you do. You don't really enjoy it anymore. But you can't stop doing what you do. So here's a situation. You find yourself in the wilderness. Mr. Independence. Ms. Independence. You can't continue doing what you're doing, but you also can't stop doing what you do. Now, that means you can't do anything by yourself. You can't continue, and you can't stop. Now, what happens? You meet the man of God, and all of a sudden, you say, well, it's something I need to do. Well, I'm here for the reason that you can't. You can't stop, and you can't start. You know you can't continue doing what you've always done, or you wouldn't be sitting here. But you also know you can't stop. So here's the irony. You can't continue, and you can't stop. Now, continue and stop, the two extremes, which means you can't do anything by yourself. You can't continue, you can't stop, which means you can't do either one by yourself. Now, what does that tell you? You're helpless without God. And you think you're so independent. Friend, you can't continue doing what you're doing, and you also can't stop. That ought to tell you you're not so independent as you thought you were. As a matter of fact, you're pitiful. See, you can't do anything by yourself. You can't continue. You can't stop. You can't do anything by yourself. You think you're independent. In spite of that, you think you're independent. What you really are, you're pitiful and are too uninformed to know it. Then when you become informed, you're too proud to confess it. So either way, you stay in the same, but it's pressure. First, you're too uninformed to even know what the hell you're doing. Then when you come to church and you find out what you're doing, you're too proud to confess it. So pressure against pressure. See, the problem is you're too proud. You need to deal with pride. So now you've left Egypt. Now you're in the wilderness. You know what's stopping you? You're right at the River Jordan now. Pride. You cross over into the land of rest at the River Jordan. I will tell you now, proud, independent, Mr. and Ms., I will tell you at the next service what Jordan means. You know how you leave Egypt. You know what Egypt is. You know what the wilderness experience is. You know what happens there. Now you are butt up, right face to face, or butt to butt, depending on which way you're heading, with the River Jordan. The next service, you're going to have to decide what you're going to do. Because, see, here's where people either cross or turn around and start wandering again. Jordan is a place that takes the wind out of you. It deals with your pride, which is what's keeping you in the land of wilderness. Brother Rick, would you close the service in prayer? Seen and unseen, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Joshua 1:4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. That's what God says, and that's the way it's going to be. Now, we left you off in the wilderness, in that place where you're still pressured by the things that you brought out of Egypt, but you're also pressured by what you're seeing God do in your life. You see, the people in the wilderness couldn't deny the miracles that God was doing any more than you can deny the miracles that God was doing and is doing in your life. But you see, it wasn't enough then, was it? And it still isn't enough. So you see, all the miracles in the world, as long as you're in the wilderness, they're not going to impress you and they're not going to change you. It's necessary to cross into the land of rest. And what stands in your way is pride. And that's the first thing that God takes care of, because he said, cross over the River Jordan. Jordan comes from a Hebrew word that means to come down, to descend, to go to a lower region. In other words, what it basically means is to put your hands in the hands of the man from Galilee. No. What is it? How does that song go? Put your life, put your hand in the hand. Okay. So that means someone's going to lead you, right? So you have to go to a lower region. You are not the preacher. You are not the pastor. You are not Lord. You are not God. You're just you. Yet where you're at, you are a God. You are a Lord, and you do have dominion. It's just that place that you're at is the wrong place. So see, here's the problem. See, God said, I'm going to give you power and dominion over this spot right here. No one is going to stand before you there. Then he tells your wife, I'm giving you power and dominion here. And he tells me, I'm giving you power and dominion, and so on down the line. And then what happens is you try to go have power in someone else's domain. And they try to have power in your domain. And the reason for that is if you can affect, if you can control their domain, after you mess it up, it's their fault because it's their domain. And you don't have to be responsible. Now, in this River Jordan, crossing this River Jordan, something has to happen. Now, if you're going into the land, you descend, you go downwards, and you go to a lower region, which implies that you willingly do it. When you go downwards, that means you chose to go. If I step down from here, that means I wanted to go down. If I take the other step, then I'll be down at your level. It takes two levels to get down where you're at. Three, actually, because then I have to sit down. I have to step down, and then sit down. So I have to go down three levels right now to where you're at, which I have no intention of doing right now. When it's time to eat, then we will. So you see, the first, if you're going into Jordan, it's a voluntary thing. You choose to go to a lower region. You choose to go downwards. In other words, you leave this lofty position where you know everything about everything. You just don't do it. Or if you're facing away from Jordan and going away from it, having turned your back on going down willingly, the definition of Jordan changes. It means to fall down. It means to bring yourself down, to get down, to let down, and to put down. Boy, that sounds like the way you talk about yourself. You fall, I couldn't help it. You didn't jump down, you fell. You know, kids always amaze me. You know, here's a perfectly good little vase or something standing or sitting on your coffee table. It's been there for years. And then they came and they say, you hear a noise, and they came out and they say, it broke. How could it break? It got broken, which means somebody or something broke it, but it didn't break itself. What happened? It broke. Oh, well, how did that happen? Well, it broke. I don't know. It just broke. No. Did it go down by itself? No. It can't move by itself. Someone had to knock it down. That's how it broke. It fell down. It was knocked down. And maybe that's what you need. Maybe you need to go on the road to Damascus and get knocked off your white horse. I don't know. Anyway, it means to bring down, to bring self down. And yes, you do that. Don't deny it. You bring yourself down. That's why you crave things to pick you up. Because you're the one that brought yourself down. Now you want to do something to bring yourself back up. Now, you see, if God was bringing you down, then nothing you could do could bring you up. I don't care how many drugs, alcohol, what you ate, it wouldn't do it. The only reason you can bring yourself up by something that you do is that you did something to bring yourself down. So you brought yourself down instead of coming down willingly. Jordan also means to get down by letting down. You just never do what you say you're going to do. You always let yourself down. You promise yourself you're going to do this or that, and then you don't do it. You're a letdown. You say you're going to do something. You tell your wife, you tell your husband, oh, I'll have that done by the time you get home. And by the time he gets home, you say, it didn't get done. It didn't get done. It didn't get done. That dust didn't jump into a pan by itself. It didn't get done. The laundry didn't run down. It didn't walk down to the laundry and jump into the machine. It almost could because it's dirty enough to stand by itself. It's the next step is to walk. It amazes me the way some of you talk. It didn't get done. Oh, I wonder what it is. See, it never gets done. A somebody has to do it. So you see, you let down. You're always letting down. And then having let down, then you start putting down. And then you start putting off. And here's the end result of it all. It means to become run down and to sink. Sounds like your health is starting to go, isn't it? All because you wouldn't willingly go to a lower region. Understand what happens here. You either willingly subject yourself to a higher authority or you knock yourself down until finally everything's above you. You're run down and you sink. And the obvious best way to do it is to go down to a lower region and accept the fact that you're not the authority in everything. Now, every one of you has done that. We've all gone into the land of rest. There's been some real changes in this congregation. So you understood the land of rest. You understood the River Jordan. I look over here and I can't think of one person that hasn't told me at one time or another, you're the pastor, I'll check with you, I value your opinion, I'll make my decision after I check with the Lord. You still get to make the decision. I haven't heard any of you in this room that have not said that. Not only once, most of you, many, many, many times. So getting into the land of rest, you made that all right. It took us years, but you made it. Now, once you're there and you start enjoying all of this good, a weird thing happens. You start wandering off. And I take part of the responsibility for that because I didn't know until this week that we had to recognize the other three borders. We had to learn that there's a border, there's a way to get in, but there's three ways out. And you found all three of them right away. Doesn't matter where you put a kid, do they find, if there's a way out, they'll find it, and if there isn't one, they'll make a way out. Well, you found the way out. Well, I'm here to close the border again. From the wilderness, cross the River Jordan, and now you're in the land. He says, and here's the borders. Lebanon, Euphrates, the land of the Hittites, and the wilderness. So now I'm going to warn you, the first way out is through Lebanon. Lebanon means white mountains from the snow. Now, it doesn't mean the mountains are white. It means they're covered with white. So that makes them white mountains, but actually it's white snow. They're not white mountains. So what it really means, there's something black underneath or dark underneath and something white covering it. That's Lebanon.
That's what it means. Well, but that's not all that it means. Lebanon also means the heart, the mind, and the understanding, covered with white. So in other words, you have a white heart, a white mind, and white understanding. Sounds like good intentions, doesn't it? You see, every time you do a black deed, you tell me about your white heart, your white mind, and your white understanding. Oh, yes, that was wrong. I understand that was wrong. Oh, I think differently. My intention was not that. See, that's Lebanon. That's your way out of rest. That costs you rest. When you take your black deeds and cover them with a white heart, a white mind, and a white understanding as an excuse not to deal with what you did. That's Lebanon. That causes you to stray out of the land again. Now you're out of rest. You don't have a quiet, comfortable home anymore. Things are not settled. Why? Because you were willing to cover what you did with a white heart, a white mind, and white understanding. You're into white. White means morally, spiritually pure and innocent. Your heart, your mind, and your understanding are morally, spiritually pure and innocent. What you did stinks, but your heart, your mind, and your understanding were spiritually pure and innocent. You know, that's more insidious. I would rather deal with the person who says, I hate your guts, I hate Jesus Christ, he doesn't exist, and I hate you, and I hate the church, and I don't believe any of you, you're all a bunch of dummies. There's more hope for that person than there is for you Lebanon people. As a matter of fact, Jesus said to the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and that's sad, you see. He said, a whore has a better chance to get into heaven than you do, because a whore knows they're a whore, and a whore knows it's wrong. And the tax collectors, they know they're wrong. They know they're thieves and they're stealing. They realize it. They steal and they know they steal. She's a prostitute and she knows she's a prostitute. You have spiritual white mind, a white heart, and white understanding. So you think you're okay in what you do just because you have good intentions. Morally and spiritually pure and innocent. White also means free from evil intent. Oh, your heart is free from evil intent, so is your mind, and so is your understanding. But you see, your heart, your mind, and your understanding isn't what did the evil, it was your body that did it. But see, Lebanon people get into the land of rest, and then when they do something, they cover it. Instead of confessing and staying in the land of rest, they just have a little snowstorm and cover it with white. And as a result, they're out of rest. And now your home isn't settled anymore. You don't have a quiet, comfortable home. And it isn't just the apartment that you live in. It's your house, your temple, where you live. It's all in turmoil. Blood pressure's up or down. Mood is up or down. And if it's up, then you need something to bring you down. If it's down, then you need to eat something or drink something to take you up. What's the problem? Well, you want to deal with Lebanon instead of confessing. And your excuses, your heart, your mind, and your understanding were free from evil intent. And here's the best explanation or definition of Lebanon. This place where you lose. And how many times have I told you this, and now I see it in black and white. Lebanon, or white, means to be free from evil intent by leaving blank spaces. White means to leave blank spaces. When you type something and you make a mistake, you white it out. You make it a blank space. Well, here's how Lebanon people deal. They think a complete thought and tell you part of it. Now they've left some blank spaces. Why? Because in those white blank spaces, they're going to do some black deeds. And they're covered with blank spaces. Well, I never told you I wasn't going to do that. No, you didn't, but you also didn't tell me you were going to do it. So you see, Lebanon means white. Have a heart, a mind, and an understanding that leaves blank spaces. Well, I hadn't intended to do that. You see, that would be like me leaving the apartment and leaving and say, I'll be back in a few minutes. And I show back up in 4 hours, 5 hours. Well, I decided to play golf while I was out. But I didn't intend to. Then how come I took my golf clubs with me? So you leave blank spaces. And you see, people don't think. They make provisions for things. And they blank that out. And then they don't tell people what they're going to do, and they blank that out. That's Lebanon. That costs you rest. You have an intention. I know you have an intention because that's what you did. This body cannot do something without you directing it. So if you end up going somewhere or doing something, it's because you plan to go and do it. But now if you come back and tell me, well, I didn't know, then you left a blank space for yourself and for me. That's Lebanon. That makes you cross the border. You have a white heart, a white mind, and white understanding, which you leave a lot of blank spaces. And that's why I listen to people. I had a man the other day. I said, are you sure that thing is charged up? And he said, it's been in my van all month. You sure that's charged up? It's been in my van all month. I didn't ask him where it's been all month. So between that and it's been in my van all month, there's a lot of blank spaces, isn't there? A lot of blank spaces. What time are you like to, where are you going? Oh, yes, what time will you be back? Well, it's awful late and I better hurry and I'll try to, wow, there's a lot of blank spaces. Did you hear the clicks in the typewriters were hitting the what's that bar on the bottom there? Space bar, man, we got to make a lot of space here. See, right away I know there's blank space. I said, See, you think I'm stupid. Take that out of your mind. Just because I don't react, just because I don't pressure, just because I don't challenge you, because I never do, you think I'm stupid. I'm not. I know exactly what's going on. I know what you're going to do before you even do it. I fill in the blank spaces. I say nothing, but I know what's going on. You see, all I have to do is listen. I ask a complete question, you give me half an answer. There's a lot of blank spaces there. Lebanon, I know where you're going. You're crossing the border. You're going over the line, aren't you? Pretty much like they do down there at Fiesta Island. Huh? About the same intent. Over the line is right. See, what causes you to lose your land of rest, even though you worked so hard, you did humble yourself to come in. Now, once you're in there and you do something wrong or you intend to do something wrong, instead of confessing it, you give me the white heart, white mind, white understanding routine, free from evil intent. How could you be free from evil intent if what you did was evil? Where did the intent come from if it didn't come from you? I mean, your mind, your body's not hooked up to anybody but you. If the body did something wrong, then the intent had to be wrong. But you say, oh, no, just look at all this snow up here. Get some Tegrin or some Head and Shoulders, will you? Just continually depend on this covering of snow. You see, I can always tell. Here's the kicker. Here's how you know. I need a covering. If I see a covering and it's the shed blood of Christ, I know there's confession. But if I see, I didn't mean to, I'm sorry. That's snow. That's Lebanon. And isn't it amazing? God gave us a desire to cover ourselves because we are evil. We are sinners. Me and you. And you see, he gave us something to cover ourselves with. The blood of Christ. Which necessitates confession, then you get a covering. And you know blood is something that covers. If you've ever tried to take it out of something, you'll know what I mean. But you see, instead of covering yourself with blood, the blood of Christ, which necessitates confession, which you're too proud to do, you cover yourself with snow instead, with a white heart, a white mind, and white understanding, in which you always promise you're never going to do it again. But then you do it again. So your intent was to do it again because you did it again. And that's why you didn't confess, because you intended to do again. And you left all those blank spaces, and you think I'm stupid. You say, well, I'm going to not do that anymore. I say, no, praise the Lord. But you see, you give me I get a big piece of paper like this with, I'm never going to do that again. And all in between is blank spaces. And I just look at that and say, yeah, not much. It almost tells me the date. And then I sit back and wait. And sure enough, it happens, because you're wandering over Lebanon. You're free from evil intent. Your mind and your heart and your understanding are so pure. Your acts are wrong, but you don't deal with what you did wrong. You deal with what you intended. Did God ever ask you to go confess what you intended to do? No, he asked you to confess what you did. Now, what do? Every time we talk, you tell me what you intended to do. You don't want to talk about what you did. That's diabolical. That's from the pit of hell. And you leave all these blank spaces. So you end up with a white heart. Notice, heart, mind, understanding. This is Lebanon. This is how you lose your rest. This is one of the borders you cross. We've got two others, and we're obviously not going to cover them all this morning. So you need to hear this whole thing so you can recognize these borders. Lebanon, to have a white heart. Heart means the real meaning. White means free from evil intent, which is white, but the heart is the real meaning. So now to have a white heart means white means free from evil intent, but if heart means the real meaning, then real meaning and free from evil intent can't be the same thing. Because see, that one covers the other one. So white means the freedom from evil intent. Heart means the real meaning, what you really did, what you really intend. So a white heart means something that covers with what you say you mean with what you really mean. Because it's what you really mean is what you really do. So what you really do is what you really mean, which isn't what you really intended. So now you have a white heart, a heart that's covered, that covers the real meaning, a heart that needs to have the real meaning covered with white. I think that's black, isn't it? You have a heart that intends wrong. So it's covered with white that says, no, I didn't mean to. So it's covering the real meaning. Heart means the essence or the innermost thoughts and feelings, your conscience and your spirit. So you see, when you cover that with, I didn't mean to, I'm sorry, I apologize, it's not my fault. What have you done? You've just strayed over into Lebanon, and you've lost your rest. You've lost your quiet, comfortable home, your settled spot. Now you're wandering again out there in Never Never Land. Never going to do it again, but I'm never going to stop. Never Never Land. See, people live out there. It's always never, never. First they tell, I'm never going to do that again. Well, I'm never going to stop that. Well, you see, that's foolishness. Because you cover the real intent with thoughts, with pure thoughts. Now, the evidence, see, I can't tell you what the real intent is. I don't read minds. I can't read your heart. Now, I look at the evidence. You say, I didn't mean to do it. Then I look at the other side of the evidence, at what you did. Now I look at what you did and what you say you didn't mean to do, but you did it. So then I know what's in the middle. I fill in the blank spaces, don't I? See, you want me to believe that what you did and what you intended to do or what you say you intended to do are different from what you actually intended to do. And I know that your body cannot work, can't do anything without your mind, your heart, sending it a signal. So if your heart said, do it, and then your mouth is telling me I never intended to, the evidence is not in your favor. And I filled in the blanks. Now, if I know this, don't you think God knows this? See, I know this, God knows this, your wife knows this, your husband knows this. Everybody knows this but you. And you walk around like a kid, playing hide-and-go-seek. You think because you cover your eyes and you can't see, no one else can. You're like an ostrich with their head in the sand. So you hide the real meaning with a covering of good intentions. And then you also have a white mind. This is Lebanon also. Mind means what you think, your opinion, your way of thinking and feeling. That's your mind, covered with white, good intentions. Now again, what you think, what you intend, the white, what you say you think, which is white, does not agree with what you did, which is not white. So now we have a mountain, a black mountain, covered with white, taking away from you the only thing that you have to get you back on the right track, understanding and confession. So now you have a white heart and a white mind. Now the only thing left to do is to whiten your understanding, and you think you got it made. Understanding means the mental state and the mental act of a person. In other words, if you think, see, here's what, you have a white heart, you have a white mind, now you have a white understanding. You have the mental act that you did, the act that you did, you think was a good act, even though it was bad. So see, now you have a white understanding. You're upset, your wife's upset, your children are upset, your boss is upset, your life is in a mess, your home is in disrepair, but you have a white understanding of that. Your mental picture of that is, this is good, or this can't be helped, this is the best we can do. So you see, what happens is you cover everything with white. That's Lebanon. You have a white heart, a white mind, and white understanding as an excuse for black deeds. You can always hear that in your speech. I didn't mean to. I'm sorry you misunderstood. I was only trying to help. How can you help by cussing, romping, and stomping? What kind of help is that? I was only trying to help you by telling you I'll never speak to you again. I should have never married you. You're ugly. Well, thanks. I don't know what I'd do without that kind of help. Isn't it amazing? I don't know why your wife just doesn't skip out through the grass and say, oh, isn't this a lovely day with the little birds following her and my husband's trying to help. Well, why was he? He said, I'm ugly, fat, and stupid, and he's sorry he married me. And he's only trying to help you. Wow. I better get to Target and buy me a snow shovel before the price goes up. I was only trying to help. Completely disregarding the end result, the hard evidence, hiding yourself in some white, lily pure intention that has no correlation at all with what's happening. That's pitiful. You've wandered over the border and you didn't recognize this. Every time you look at the mountains, and can't do that much around here, but when you do see a mountain covered with snow, think of this. That'd be you. Black underneath, covered with white intentions. And the white intentions, again, I didn't mean to. I'm sorry you misunderstood. I was only trying to help. And the beat goes on and on. There's as many excuses, as many of those terms, as there are snowflakes. And they're all different, aren't they? Yeah. Every one of them is different. So you see, now you have a situation where you have this trying to cover everything with whiteness, with good intentions, with excuses, if you will. Now you're set up for Euphrates. What you're going to find out is where we get the word euphoria. Can you see the minute you start making excuses, you're setting yourself up for a false high, euphoria? You think it's an accident. It says, oh, isn't it wonderful that somehow the people that live in those countries named that river Euphrates, and God happened to pick that and say, oh, when you cross over the river Euphrates, and God put it in that certain place. And then the English language just happened to borrow from the word Euphrates and came up accidentally with the word euphoria, which is going to explain exactly what we're doing here. What all these accidents? How many blank spaces do you need to do that? I'm going to tell you now that you have this, all these excuses. Now you need desperately the river Euphrates. You see, this border isn't just one border you cross. Once you cross one, you break them all down. The minute you start covering things with good intentions, you start looking for the river Euphrates. Euphrates, as I said, comes from the word euphoria. And literally, Euphrates from the Hebrew means to break forth and rush. And you're going to see how drugs cause a rush or a rushing, a breaking forth. Now, it doesn't mean just hard drugs. This means food. This means toxins, stimulants, even your own chemicals when you get upset cause you to break forth. They give you a rush. They give you a Euphrates. They give you a euphoria. The minute you start getting this euphoria, whether it's through anger, through stimulants that you've ingested, through toxins, however you do it, you have just crossed over the river Euphrates. Why? Because you made excuses with good intentions. I'm going to quit one day. I'm not going to do this. See, immediately you start having an appetite. See, you've just lied. You've just brought yourself down. You're a child of God, and you've brought yourself down by making white snow excuses for your black deeds. Now you're depressed, you're down. Satan says, oh, you're feeling bad now. Drink some of this. Eat some of this. See how you set yourself up for your stimulants? And there's no way you're ever going to get out of this until you understand how you caused it. Now that you are making excuses, now you're set up for the river Euphrates. It's time for you to break forth now with a rush. Break forth means to come apart by force. It's that disjointed, nothing's working. The only way I can get it all together is to get my mind, get my body, and forget where I'm at and just go off into some la-la land place where I seem to be all together. Why? Because you're falling apart. Break also means to lower yourself in rank or grade. You come down from that position that God had you in. You come down from the land of rest to a point where you need a rush. You lower yourself in rank or grade. You do not sustain or have a perpetual need for these uppers and all these stimulants and stuff. You have to lower yourself in rank or grade. And how do you do that? When you say, I can't help it. You lowered yourself in rank or grade. I didn't mean to. You lied. It's not my fault. You lowered yourself in grade or rank. Now you're broken. You're down now. The next thing's going to happen, you're going to have to get angry, upset, stimulated somehow, because you want to try to get up again. See how Satan is so smart. He knows the word of God. And now we know it. Break also means to reduce to poverty or to bankruptcy. See, that's the end result. Poverty and then bankruptcy. See, the problem is you're in Euphrates and don't even know it. Why? Because you keep making these white excuses, these lily white excuses for your real intent, for the actual acts, the things that are undeniable, you cover them. Instead of with the blood of Christ, through confession, you cover them with snow, through lies of good intentions. And now you've reduced yourself to poverty or bankruptcy, which means basically doing without what you need, or bankruptcy means not be able to do it at all. Break also means to ruin the chance for success. Now, the minute you tell a white lie, an excuse for something you did, you've ruined your chance for success. Break also means to disrupt the order or completeness of. Here again, we have blank spaces. You disrupt the order. Here's how it started. You got up in a bad mood. You said some things. you had a desire to do something wrong, and all you were doing was looking for someone to blame it on so that you could justify doing it. And you see, all we do is make it complete. See, you make it breaks. You say, oh no, I'm upset because she said this. I'm upset because she didn't say this. I'm upset because this didn't happen. Or I'm upset because that happened. That's a lie. You put breaks in there. See, you are disrupting the order or the completeness of something. Now, the order and the completeness is, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me. The order is, if God be for me, who can be against me? The order is, nothing shall by any means hurt me. Nothing. That's the order. When you disrupt the order of that, you're into Euphrates. And the reason you got in there is because of Lebanon. You covered excuses instead of confessing. Euphrates also means to quarrel and therefore stop associating with. Does that sound like yesterday? Maybe even this morning in your family. Euphrates or break means to go out of order by changing suddenly. It also means finally to fall apart slowly, to suffer a slow, systematic collapse of health, vitality, and spirit. That's what happens when you start making these excuses. Gives you a desire for stimulants, which causes a slow, systematic collapse of health, vitality, and spirit. How can you recognize Euphrates? Through euphoria. It'll always cause a rush. I looked up the word rush or rushing. You know what the original meaning is? It means to mislead. So whenever a person is rushing, whenever they do things without thinking, they do things without asking first, which is traditional. Do it first, and then let's talk about it. What's happened? You're in the river Euphrates. You're rushing because you know the answer. See, if you do it first, then you can come back. Oh, yes, I realize. Oh, my God. Well, I know better now. But you see, you already did it. Now, if you'd come and ask first, if you weren't in such a rush and you'd ask first or even just think first because you know the answer, then you couldn't justify doing it. So Euphrates means do it first and apologize later. Rush means to go swiftly or impetuously, to move rashly and recklessly, to make swift, sudden attacks. And you know what that means. You're just sitting there innocent, and all of a sudden, some creature walks in your front door and tries to blame you for things that have happened in a place you weren't even there. And they make a swift, sudden attack. But they don't come in stomping the door right away. They just start looking for something. They put on a white glove and start looking for some excuse, something for the swift, sudden attack. Rush means to push, to drive violently. And then here's what it finally means. It means the first sudden euphoric effect of injecting a drug or a toxin into the bloodstream. Euphoric. Euphrates. That's where the word comes from. So I looked up the word euphoria. A feeling of vigor, well-being, or high spirits that is exaggerated and without actual obvious cause. In other words, food, emotion, toxins, and drugs. So what's happened now? Well, you had white covering your intentions. Now you have white covering your actions. What you're doing is wrong, but you feel good. You feel like it's right. You feel like it's beneficial. So you see, all that's happening is your whole life is a series of the surface looking good, and underneath, everything is wrong. Now, you can know if that's true. I challenge you to go to a doctor and let me go with you and let's have him take a look and test your blood, your heart, your blood pressure, and give you an x-ray. And let me see those. And you'll see that everything on top is just so much snow. But, and I pray to God that the blood pressure, the heart rate, the x-rays are all good, then I'll say, praise God, the inside is the same as the outside. That's what I want to see. But see, you are satisfied with excuses for your bad intentions and then a feeling of feeling good over what's wrong. You'll eat a donut and it breaks out in pimples. Oh, these are good. No, you don't say the pimples are good. You say the feeling is good. You say it's necessary. And then the pimples, you just put things on them, try to cover them up. And then, you know, after a while, they stick out funny. But you see what it is? It's this need for a feeling of vigor, a sudden feeling of vigor, well-being, and high spirits. Sudden, because something has to be injected in your bloodstream directly. Why? Because what you're eating that goes through the normal digestive process has no nutrition. It has no value. So what does it do? It injects, instead of nutrition and value, it injects into your bloodstream a feeling of vigor, well-being, and high spirits that's exaggerated and without obvious cause. That's why they call it junk food, empty calories, and there is no value in them because they cause a rush and then it's over. That's why you eat one Twinkie, you need two. Because after a while, the rush of one isn't enough. You drink one beer, you need two. You drink five, you'll need 10. It doesn't matter. You take one line, you'll need three. Oh, I only do a line like this. I've said this before. You'll end up doing a line the middle of the length of the middle of the freeway from here to San Diego before it's over. Because there isn't enough. Because you see, it's an exaggerated feeling without obvious cause. Now can you see where this is going? Can you see that the minute that you cover the intent with an excuse, then you have to cover the act with a wrong feeling? Saying, I feel good. Why does it make me feel so good when in fact it is so bad? It's good and evil. Why? Because your intent, your Lebanon, you didn't want to deal with the fact, I want to do this, that's why I'm doing it. I'm not going to confess that. I'm going to say, oh, Reuben, I really do want to change, and I do love the Lord, and I'm trying, and I'm this. And you're also lying is what you're doing. And the minute you get through lying, you hang up the phone, and you have a desire now for some euphoria because you feel down. You know why you feel down? Because you lied to God. You didn't lie to me. And you didn't deceive me, and you didn't deceive God either. You really lied to yourself. So now you have this desire for euphoria. And ladies, you're just the same. Because the minute you do that, you have a desire to run to the refrigerator right away. Or you have a desire to get angry depending on your temperament. Well, what's the problem? You need a rush. You need a Euphrates. You need to be euphoric. Why? Because you told a lie. You tried to cover what you were thinking, what you wanted to do with good intentions instead of confessing to God and say, I still want to do that. And that's why even from the pulpit, I say, I still want to do that. I've said this before. God knows me best of all. If he didn't have me behind this pulpit twice a week and behind my desk the other 5 days a week, I'd be out in the mess again. I'd have been out there a long time ago. And I am not going to deny it. And I'm covering myself with the shed blood of Christ. Without this, I'd be out there every single day. I'd have me a job behind a big desk and a conference table from here to that wall. And I'd be into every mess. And by now, I'd be so damn good at it. God only knows what I'd be into by now. I know what I used to do then. And I'm smart enough. I'm not going to lie and say, oh, I'm here because the Lord called me and I have this desire to preach and to do the word of God and do the work of God. It's a lie. I'm here because this is the only opportunity that I have. I'm here because this is what God's given me. I'm here because I have no other temptation. I'm here because I'm not out there. If I were out there, I wouldn't be here. Now understand this. I must be the weakest one of the bunch because he lets you all go out there. And he says, don't you go out there. Because if you go out there, you're going to be out there. So you stay here. You be in here. You stay right here, boy. I can't. Heal. Heal. Or heal. You know, heal or heal. Heal or heal. Or heal. Heal. So you see, I dealt with that a long time ago. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to cover myself with some white dandruff. some white flakes. I'm going to tell you, underneath this exterior beats a black heart that, left to itself, would be out doing everything and everything, anything and everything. Without the shed blood of Christ, there's a black heart covered by the blood of Christ. That's the only thing that keeps me going. And where I do stray from there, that heart goes bumpity bump, bada boom, 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 and I'm gone. Gone, gone, gone. You can forget about it. I'm not going to try to tell you, oh, I have pure intentions. Well, I was reading the Bible the other day, and just as I just happened to strolling down the beach reading my Bible, and lo and behold, I stumbled into the over-the-line tournament, and I thought, what are all these naked people? Oh, no, no, I must read about Joshua. Give me a break, will you? I'm going to lie to you that way. In fact, I'm going to tell you the truth. When I first came out here and I heard about that, I said, I'm going to that thing, man. And the first year I was here, I couldn't get close to it. And then the next year, he called me to preach. I'd still like to go. I just don't have opportunity. So I confess, Lord, I still want to go. Stay home, boy. I'm going to start you on a new series here about the land of rest. Oh, okay, Lord. Well, but I want to go. Thanks for the confession. That's the truth. I'll bless that. Now I'm going to cover that. Instead of saying, oh, Lord, this is such a desire of mine. Oh, yes, I want to do your work. I just diligently think about it all day and all night. And this is just something. Oh, I'm so pure and innocent, Lord. I just love this. He said, get a snow shovel, will you? And let's get to the bottom of this. And I say, Lord, I don't want to do this. It's but for your grace. There beats a black heart here. Must be the worst one in the joint. Because he didn't trust me out there. And I thank God for that. See, I'm honest with God, not God's honest with me. See, there's no way to get prideful. Say, Rube, let's be real here. I couldn't trust you out there for 10 seconds. I know you, son. Get back in your little cubbyhole back there in that room back there and shut up and do your work. You're better off there. I say, well, thanks for the honesty. He said, oh, my pleasure. You were honest with me. I said, yeah, Lord, you let me out there and I'm going to make a mess. See, he's honest with me.